Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Well, good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Today is Sunday, June 28th, and I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us today. I want to get us started with a few announcements. Our guys' coffee time at the Cove continues just to be a great time for their men to get together and have some time of fellowship and conversation. There's no programming or things that you need to bring or prepare, but just a great time to gather together. That's every Monday right now at 9 a.m. at the Cove. And we're actually on our fourth week of Covenant Cedars Campers. So we've had three groups go out so far. Our last ones came back this last Wednesday. And our next group leaves today at 4 o'clock. Their camp starts at 4. But it's our middle school week. And there are 15 middle schoolers that are going out to camp this week. So I pray that it will just be an amazing experience for them as they learn about bless and how to bless others and be a blessing. And their camp's long enough. It doesn't finish until Friday this week, so if you want to send them a card, you can probably drop it in the mail tomorrow on Monday, and it should get to them by Thursday or Friday at camp. Their names are listed in the bulletin, so if you want to follow along and be in prayer for them, we encourage you to do so. And they actually get back from camp on July 3rd, but then on July 4th, a big celebration for our nation this year, celebrating 250 years, Waverly has their annual parade, and right after the parade, our church actually puts on a barbecue, a free barbecue lunch for the community, and it's a great time to gather together with our church family, and all the people in Waverly. We serve almost 600 people at that event every year. It's a great time just to get to see people and enjoy a great meal. So if you want to come and just join, we have lunch served from 11:30 to 1:30 this Saturday after the parade. But if you're also around and would like to help, I'm sure they would use a few extra helpers. Our evangelism team puts that on. So if you're around and would like to help, I encourage you to talk to Carrie Olson this week and let her know that you are available to help. Also, later this summer, Waverly has a large garage sale weekend. It's actually 4 days, but the Cove is going to be one of the stops for the Waverly garage sales this year. They're going to have the new building space open. That's where we're going to host the garage sale, both on Friday the 17th and Saturday the 18th from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. And so if you have things that you're done with, you're wanting to kind of get rid of or garage sale yourself but don't want to go through the hassle, you can bring those items to the Cove anytime after this Wednesday, July 1st, and price them so we know about what to sell them for, and then you can leave them there and you are done. We will set it all up, and then we will have them be part of the sale on that 17th and 18th, the Friday and Saturday, and all the proceeds will go to the Cove and the ministries that happen in that space. And then after that, all the things will be donated, but if you have things lying around that you would like to get rid of, this might be a great opportunity to do that. And then our last announcement for today is our farmers market, which we partner with Growing Hope Ministries that helps farmers in other nations have sustainable practices to continue to have good farming techniques to get them to be able to be self-sufficient in those countries. We do our farmers market here to support that ministry. So if you've got produce that you want to sell, crafts or other things that you want to make or bake or create, you can talk to both Jesse Zuniga and Paula Peterson and let them know that you will be bringing those things for the farmers market, which will be Sunday, August 2nd. That'll be after our 9:30 church service. So farmers market will start around 10:30 to 11. So bring your things and also come and enjoy buying some wonderful goods to go towards Growing Hope. Well, today we continue in our sermon series of the fruit of the Spirit, and today we are on the fruit of kindness. So I'm going to open with reading of Psalm 136 as we get into our time of the message of hearing what God has prepared for us in Psalm 136 and the fruit of the Spirit of kindness. The psalm says this: Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who has led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, of Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our lowly estate and freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. To him who gives food to every creature, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Well, today marks our halfway point, or just over halfway, with our 9 fruits of the Spirit, as we are looking at kindness, which is number 5 of 9. So far, we've covered love, joy, peace, patience, and now we are at number 5, kindness. Something I find interesting about the list in the Bible is that Paul, as the author, tells us that these 9 things are the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. It's not with an S. He specifically says a singular fruit. And to me, this means that they are all interwoven. It's not like the Spirit works in my life and has plans only to develop self-control and peace, and then he grows more love and kindness fruit in you. Rather, they are all connected. The fruit of the Spirit are all one. We are not just given only 1 or 2 fruits when the Spirit comes into our life. The Spirit is at work within us and is working to grow them all in our lives. When we are more patient and we have more time to spend with others, we start to notice things about them. And then it allows us to be more loving and find more joy in our everyday happenings. When we feel God's peace and see him at work at working out his peace in a broken world, it allows me to be more kind and to the broken that are around me, to show them more deeply of God's love for the whole world. Well, as believers and followers of our King Jesus, we have 1 Spirit inside of us. This Spirit is working to produce fruit that will last. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Again, it's singular, not plural, not fruits. All of these in our list, which we have been studying, are growing as we allow the Spirit to work in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All these attributes, these fruit, are at work within our lives, and they are woven together in just a beautiful way that only our Creator can manage. Well, I continued to see this connectedness of the fruit this past week as I studied kindness and how God reveals it through himself and then wants us also to grow in that kindness. The 2 things I want to share with you today are this, is looking at the biblical kindness, both in the Old and the New Testament, and then 2nd, look at how we can continue that kindness in our present time and why we are moved to do so. Last week, Pastor Dan shared about the fruit of patience, and he noted first that the patience is actually a patience towards God and how we can trust and learn to rely on him and his timing, to be patient with God and how he is at work. Well, kindness seems to be the opposite. It's first realizing and then experiencing God's kindness towards us through Jesus and then going and doing likewise. This kindness that we are to show to others, though, is unique. Kindness as seen today in our society seems to be simply more understood as just this basic random act of kindness, just those simple acts that we do for others that we love, that we can expect to have them treat us with kindness in return. Holding the door, saying please and thank you, helping someone carry their groceries to the car, grabbing something off the top shelf when the other person can't reach it, and so on. At its best, we see kindness as doing good to others when they can't pay us back. When I was in college, like most college students, I was broke. I was indeed a person that could not pay most people back, so I was a likely candidate to receive worldly kindness. Now, I paid for my own schooling through college, which meant that I had a part-time job, and I still had student loans to pay off afterwards. Well, one weekend when I was in college, I decided to go visit my sister at Kansas State. And so I drove from Nebraska to Kansas, and just after getting off the highway in Kansas, heading into Manhattan, the speed limit changed from 60 to 45, and I got pulled over. Now, I will tell you that I get very nervous when I get pulled over. And I've only been pulled over 4 times, but every time that I get pulled over, I end up crying. Now, I don't cry when the officer is standing there with me and talking to me about what I've done wrong, but as soon as they leave, I am a blubbering mess. I just feel so bad that I broke the rules and now I am in trouble for it. I hate getting in trouble. So in this circumstance, I was pulled over and the cops talking to me for a while and telling me that in fact, I was going 15 over the speed limit and I got a ticket. A big one. Well, the officer leaves, I'm pretty calm, and I immediately go to call my dad, and it's late enough that he's in bed, and he answers with this sleepy hello, and immediately I start bawling. I tell him on the phone that I got pulled over, and now I have this over $100 bill that I have to pay, and I cannot afford to pay. Well, after my dad spends some time assuring me that everything will be all right, he graciously offers to pay for the ticket himself. And perhaps it was because of that kindness that he showed me that I was able to go and enjoy the weekend with my sister without the weight of the ticket on my heart. My dad showed me great kindness in that moment. I couldn't afford to pay it by myself, but I also didn't deserve it. I was the one who got in trouble, not my dad, and legally I was responsible to pay for it. But this is kindness. Kindness is giving someone something that they don't deserve. Kindness is a for sure others-centered behavior. But often in today's world, kindness feels more like karma. If you do something nice for someone, then eventually it works back itself, its way back to you, and the kindness will come back to you. There's a video my kids actually saw at school a few years ago, and in the video, this construction worker, the first thing you see, he helps this kid that fell off a skateboard back on the skateboard and gathers up his papers. Well, then you see the kid be influenced by that, and he goes to help another person, and so on and so on. And so it comes, the chain eventually comes all the way back to the construction worker when he is handed a glass of water from a kind waitress. The video is even called the kindness boomerang, with this idea that the good we do in this world is expected to come back to us. But the kindness we see in Scripture is so much deeper than we see in the world. It's because it first starts with God. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love because he first loved us." And really, we could switch out that word with kindness. We are kind because God was first kind to us. In the Old Testament, the word for kindness was hesed. And this probably sounds familiar because it's the same word that Pastor Dan looked at when he looked at love, the first fruit of the Spirit. Hesed of the Old Testament can be translated as loving kindness, love, kindness, and even mercy. It's one word with many beautiful meanings. God has this mercy, this love, this kindness on display throughout all of time. So I want to take a minute to read a different scripture where we see King David deeply understand and experiencing God's kindness and then is able to give it greatly in return to another person. So I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says this, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Do not be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should take notice of a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth also had a son, young son, named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's households were servants of them. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he was always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Well, to set the scene a little bit behind our text today, even though in this scripture we see David in the position of king, in the position of authority, well, it wasn't always this way. For years before this, King Saul, when he was king, had been at war with David's band of men. David had been told by the prophet Samuel many years ago that he would be king eventually, but that time was far off, well before our scripture today. Before he was king, he was frequently on the run from Saul. But finally, Saul's killed in battle, and David is able to lay claim to the throne. Now, it was common practice back then to completely wipe out the previous king's family. This was a sign that you were the rightful king, and that no random heir from the previous king could come and try to take over your position. Now, I think it was in all those years of waiting and fighting off King Saul's threats that David truly learned to trust God and his timing. It was God's kindness toward David that kept him alive and safe all those years so that he could show himself faithful to David. And if you have some time this week and want to go back and read some of the previous chapters in 2 Samuel, you will see that all these years, David has been praising God for his kindness. After God confirms through the prophet Nathan that David's throne will be established forever, David prays back this really beautiful prayer of thanksgiving. David was essentially in shock of how God had looked out for him and displayed his love in a huge way. He displayed God's kindness, or God displayed his kindness to David in a way that David would never be able to obtain on his own. Even after this, God continued to show David great kindness, and giving him victory over the Philistines by bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. David had just such a personal, loving relationship with God that he was well acquainted with God's kindness toward him. The Lord gave victory wherever David went, it says in 2 Samuel 8, verse 6. It was clear that David, as a military leader, knew that his army was no match for all those other people he went up against, whether the Philistines or King Saul. And so it was evident to him that it was only because of the Lord's kindness that they had had success. Well, now fast forward to our scripture today when David is on the throne as king. The tables are now turned. David is now in this position of authority, the position to raise up or bring down anyone he so chooses. We see him ask about Saul's descendants so he can show them kindness. Well, when Mephibosheth finally is found and brought in, what do you think was going through his mind? I imagine that he has no idea that David wants to show him kindness, and he's pretty certain he is walking or being carried into David's palace waiting his execution. Yet when David meets Mephibosheth, he rephrases that he wants to bestow something really special onto him, not just kindness as in the human type of kindness, but David wants to show him God's kindness, verse 3. God's kindness, as we saw in David's life, was always on display to someone that could not do anything back for the giver. Unlike the boomerang kindness video that my kids watched, when people can pay back or pay forward with a small act of kindness, God's kindness is massive. This is the kind of kindness we receive from God as just out of the world. It is not able to be copied. It is bestowed upon those that have no ability to pay it back. This is the kind of kindness that David is showing Mephibosheth. Scripture tells us that David would essentially be providing for Mephibosheth for his whole life as he could eat at the king's table. He's basically giving this man a brand new title, essentially like an advisor or counsel if you were sitting around his table. Second, David was also providing and returning the land of King Saul to Mephibosheth's family and the Saul's servants, so that not just Mephibosheth could live on the king's provisions, but now his family could as well through the provisions of the land. And since we know that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet, it's not like he was eating at the king's table by night and working the fields by day. David was also showing kindness to Micah, his Mephibosheth's son. He was showing immense kindness to generations and generations after him. This is how we show God's kindness, doing something for someone that there would be no option for them to do themselves. David is not just showing kindness for his own sake or to earn something back from Mephibosheth. David's king. But David is showing kindness because he himself has fully experienced God's kindness himself, and it overflows out of him. I even love the similarity between Mephibosheth's response to David, because it's really nearly identical to what David says to God just a few chapters before in 2 Samuel 7. So Mephibosheth says this to David. He says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" But David says this back to God, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? Is this your usual way of dealing with man?" Well, David has the ability to show amazing kindness to someone else because he's first known it from God. Well, the second scripture I want to look at today in the New Testament is actually Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Now, I actually had memorized this with the midweek groups this year, the kids groups that we meet with on Wednesdays. And originally, in previous years, I had Titus 3, verse 5 memorized, which starts like this: "He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done," and goes on from there. But in the curriculum we used, it also asked us to memorize verse 4. And honestly, I thought it was a weird verse to memorize. I thought verse 5 was good enough. The kids also complained that the verses are too long, so I'm thinking, well, let's just do verse 5. But it said verse 4, and I'm a rule follower. I also told the midweek kids that I would memorize all the verses with them, so I started working on verse 4 as well. Well, altogether, it says this: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." When I first memorized verse 4, I thought it was weird how it said that kindness appeared. It just didn't really make sense with me. But this week, these two verses kept coming back to me as I meditated on the fruit of the spirit of kindness. I said it over and over, and I emphasized different words in the verse and kept getting stuck on how kindness appears. And then it hit me. Kindness can appear because it appeared as a person. I notice that the second half of the verse switches to "he saved us," and we know that he is Christ. So God bottles up all of his kindness and love in a person, in Christ. In Titus, we see that he saved us not because of the righteous things I have done, but because of his mercy. What is that translated from the Old Testament? Mercy, loving kindness. Kindness. When the kindness of God the Father became human, he became Christ and showed me mercy. He showed me his love when I did not deserve it. Kindness is doing to others what they don't deserve. It is mercy. And isn't just that the perfect picture of Jesus? Everywhere Jesus went, he was like this walking billboard for kindness. And this was revolutionary in Jesus's time. Think about the Pharisees or the other men of that day with their rules, their regulations, their haughtiness, their pride, how they looked down on the unclean and the simple people, those that couldn't follow their rules perfectly because of lack of time or money or other things. They had rules around women and children and how they were more so like property of men or another person. They were seen more as accessories with little value overall. But Jesus' life looked contrary to all of those. From the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he heals the sick all throughout Galilee. Then he gives the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, and he tells people to love their neighbor, but then he goes out and actually does it. He heals a man with leprosy. He's blown away by the faith of a centurion and then heals his servant from afar. Then he heals two men possessed by demons and enables a paralytic to get up and walk. And these are just examples from a small section of the Gospels. Jesus was kind. Wherever he went, people were drawn to him because of his love, his mercy, his kindness. I also find it interesting this week that in the most famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, it starts with this: love is patient, love is kind. There's that kind word again. Christ shows kindness first when we didn't deserve it. Christ was patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. And then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. True godly kindness is most often shown to others that are not deserving of it. This type of kindness that we can show is almost always on the heels of being patient with someone. When someone doesn't deserve to be shown kindness and we don't want to help them, we must breathe deeply, be patient with them, and then show them a kindness that they don't deserve. Just like the kindness that I so graciously didn't deserve and I did receive from Christ. It is at these times when it feels most difficult and the least natural to show kindness, when we feel like someone doesn't deserve it, but that's when it should most often be shown. No wonder the passage says love is patient first and then love is kind next. But what about us? How do we nurture this fruit along in our own lives? How is the Spirit moving in your heart to show kindness to someone? What does the Lord require of us? Not to make it complicated, but just to act justly, to love mercy, that is to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. We must walk with and be in step with the Spirit. I do not produce this fruit on my own. It is the Spirit within me. And if Christ remains in me and I in him, I will bear fruit. Now, at the very beginning of this sermon today, I read Psalm 136, and I've been reading this a few times this last week, and it seems to me that it's always recounting the highs, the lows, the good, and the bads of Israel's history. And after each line, it says, his love endures forever. This love is the word that I mentioned earlier, is hesed. Now, I didn't say it when I first read it at the beginning, but it also can be that loving kindness. But for my reading this week, I just read it with, his kindness endures forever. I read it thinking about how the Israelites could have used this psalm in worship as kind of a call and response. They would recount their history to remind themselves of God's amazing love and kindness in their history and in their lives. And then hopefully it encouraged them to go out and model this kindness too in their own lives. And so while I love learning and reading about Israel's history, I wanted to make it more personal, to be reminded of God's own kindness in my life. So when I read it this week, I started changing it to have events in my own life. Now, I won't go through this in its entirety, but I would do something like this, where I would change it a little bit every time I would read it. Give thanks to the Lord our God. His kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord who is above all the powers in this world. His kindness endures forever. Give thanks to my God who made the incredible stars and sunrises that I love. His kindness endures forever. Give thanks to my God for bringing me into his love and kindness. His kindness endures forever. Who taught me the scriptures from my parents and high school Bible study leaders. His kindness endures forever. Who protected me from harm in those crying college years. His kindness endures forever. Who brought me sweet friendships at just the right time. His kindness endures forever. I'm sure you get the idea, but I wanted to be reminded of God's great, amazing kindness that was bestowed upon me through Christ appearing on this earth and then dying for me. I want to be encouraged to do the same for others, not to have this boomerang expectation of kindness back. I've already received all the kindness I need with Christ. I have Christ. But I want to now be a walking billboard like Jesus was and not just show a simple worldly kindness, but one that comes from a deep, abiding faith in Christ. So I want to encourage you all this week to read through Psalm 136 and personalize it to be reminded of God's great kindness in your own life and in your own family history. And then go out and share God's great kindness with those around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing and the gift of how your kindness and love appeared in a person, in Jesus. Thank you that we have the best example of kindness and that you have asked us to go out and do likewise, to love mercy, to love kindness, and to show that to all around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.